Father God, I just come before you, and God, I just humbly want to just come and just ask that you would just take this message, Lord, that it would be for the betterment of the kingdom, that it would be an encouragement to the body, that it would strengthen the body. Lord, that your spirit would move, and that our hearts would be open to receive it. And God, I just pray and ask for your will to be done today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you guys could, turn to Romans 12. While you're turning there, just going to talk a little bit. I don't typically title my messages. I usually leave that to James or whoever uploads it onto the web to do that. But I did come up with a title today for our sermon. And the title of my sermon is, This Life Is Not Meant to Live. Okay? That's the title of the sermon. I might sound a little like weird, like, what do you mean this life isn't meant to live? It's life, right? That's what life is for. You live life. But no, that's the title of the message. This life is not meant to live. This is a message that I heard a long time ago. Well, the topic I heard a long time ago. And when I first came across these verses, I was a little confused by what they meant. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this was actually the first topic that I preached on when I first started preaching way back many years ago. First sermon I ever gave was in Canada. And I didn't go back to listen to it because it was recorded on cassette. And I don't think I have a cassette player at home anywhere. So, no, my wife says we do. So that would have been nice to know. But anyways, cassettes, for you young people, that's what Star-Lord listened to in the Guardians of the Galaxy. There you go. So that's a cassette player, right? as I was preparing for this sermon, I got to say, if I were to go back and listen to it, I don't think it would be much like it is today. Because, not because my thoughts have changed so much, although they have, but because I've grown so much as a believer since then. And it just seems like there's such a deeper revelation in what God has shown me. Because I really haven't gone back to these verses since that time that I preached it, right? And it's just, as I was preparing for today's sermon, I got to admit, I really felt a weight and a burden on my heart when it came to this message, you know? This is something that I think really can impact our lives if we allow it to, okay? So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but when I first came across this and I first read it, to be honest with you, I felt a little bit like Nicodemus. When Nicodemus heard Jesus say that you need to be born again, because I kind of went, wait a minute, what does Paul mean? You got to be a living sacrifice. These two words are contradictory to me, right? Because I understood what a sacrifice was. A sacrifice meant that it was something that was going to die, right? There was death involved in sacrifice. And here Paul says, you have to be a living sacrifice. This doesn't make sense. I didn't understand what that meant. And so I went to some of my friends and I asked them, I said, what does this mean? And they said, well, basically, it means you just got to live your life as though you're willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the cross. I thought, oh, okay. Yeah, I guess that makes sense, right? That we'd have this willingness to sacrifice everything for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the ministry, right? And I was like, okay, that makes sense. And really, when I preach this, it was many years ago, that's kind of what I preached, was that, you know, hey, we need to be willing to give it all for God. And it's not that that's not necessarily true, okay? But I believe it's very much like churches now that say, if you want to be a Christian, all you have to do is believe that there's a God. Right? See, we like to say that you just got to be willing to sacrifice everything. But just because you're willing to doesn't mean you actually do. See, the problem is, as Christians, we want to go, yeah, I'm willing to sacrifice everything. If God tells me to, I will absolutely do it, right? And we put this like conditional thing on it. I will sacrifice everything. I'll give it all. If God says that, I'll do it. Absolutely, I'll do it. You know? If God does X, Y, and Z, then I'll respond appropriately. And it's like we're waiting and going and waiting for God to just peel back the heavens and go, Richard, give everything. Okay, God, I got it. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate like that. That's not to say he can't. Don't get me wrong. It's not to say he can't. But that's not generally how he speaks to us, right? I don't know about any of you, but God has never rolled back the heavens. I've never had that Simba moment, right, where I see God and go, oh my gosh, there you are. You know, I've never had that moment where I could see into the heavens and know that God was speaking to me. I've never had it be that clear before. But God has spoken to me, right? As I pray and as I read the word, God has laid things on my heart. He's impressed things on my heart. And I think this is one of those verses. So what we want to do today is we want to take the time to really kind of break down this verse or these two verses here. Okay? First of all, let's understand that Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, these are transitional verses. See, the book of Romans, it's an amazing book. If you've never read through the book of Romans, I strongly recommend it. It's just such a great book. But you've got the first 11 chapters, and these are like chapters that really deal with theology, with doctrine, what the gospel really is. It breaks it down in just such an amazing way. And then you've got the other verses where Paul, or the other chapters where Paul transitions and he starts talking more practically, right? How we can live this life, this Christian life. And so you have verses 1 and 2 in this book, there are just transitional verses, okay? And so we're going to start by looking at this, and we're going to start just with verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, right? So first of all, that word beseech, okay, this is a really fancy way of saying, I'm begging, I'm pleading with you, okay? Paul is letting you know that what I'm about to say is absolutely vital. You need to listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is absolutely important, right? He's saying, look, you got to understand. If you listen to nothing else, listen to what I'm about to say, because this is so important. He says, I beseech you, brethren. Or I beseech you, therefore, right? So that word, therefore, if you ever do any Bible study, you know that if you see that word, therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is that word, therefore, therefore, right? And typically that word, therefore, is there referring to something that was said earlier. And in this case, it's the previous 11 chapters. Okay? How do we know that? Because he says, brethren, by the mercies of God. Right? He's referring to what he's just been talking about. He's been talking about the mercies of God. He's been talking about how the law couldn't save us. Right? God gave us a law, but it couldn't save us. And then God gave us his son who lived according to the law, died for died for our sins so that we could be saved not by any works of our own, but by the works of Christ through the outpouring of his blood and his offering, right? This is everything he's gone over in the first 11 chapters. And so we have this this moment here where Paul's like, hey, I'm begging you guys. Based off everything I just said to you about the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right? Now, this is where Paul starts to use terms that are priestly in nature. Okay? When he says present, this word isn't just simply like a show and tell type of present where you go, hey, check out this new game I got. It's awesome, you know. This is more like the presenting, like a lawyer presenting its case. He's presenting, he's preparing, he's laying the foundation. In fact, if you could, let's go, because we're talking about sacrifices, let's go to Leviticus chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 27. Now, chapter 4 of Leviticus is all about the sin offerings, okay? And what needs to happen if certain people were to sin. And he kind of goes over if the rulers sin, if the whole of the nation sins, if the priests sin. These are the different things. But we're going to start at 27 because this is what happens if the common man, like just this guy, and he commits a sin. What does he need to do in order to have forgiveness, right? And so there's this idea of the sin offering. And so it says here in verse 27, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally, this is very important. This is a sin that's committed unintentionally. He didn't intend to sin. He didn't intend to break God's commandments, but he did. Okay? By doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge. So he may not even have realized he sinned, right? That's how unintentional this may be. He may not even realize that he sinned, but somebody else said, hey, brother, that what you did, that went against God, right? Then this is what he is to do. Then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of burnt offerings. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat. Its fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay? This is the act of presenting the offering. Okay? If there was sin, this is what they would do. And this was a presentation of that offering to God. And if all of that was followed, if they did all of that, then it would ascend to God as a sweet aroma. Okay? These are important. So I want you guys to remember these. All right? Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. So that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So number one, let's go back to the fact that he said, brethren, right? He's talking to believers right now. Okay, this is important to understand. These verses are not for unbelievers. These verses are for believers. Okay? So as believers, we know that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, right? He sacrificed himself so that we no longer have to go to the temple and have sacrifices done on our behalf, because Christ was the propitiation for our sin. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We no longer have to present sacrifices ourselves, because the Bible says that we've been made new, right? We are born again. It says that Jesus took on our sins so that we could have his righteousness. So in this example, in regards to what we're talking about, I don't want you to think that we are the sinner. Because I don't think we are. I think we are the goat. We're the sacrifice. Okay? But the goat was to be without blemish. Have no fault. Well, you can't be that if you're not already saved. So, again, we're not talking about those that aren't saved. We're talking about us as Christians. And as Christians, we've been made righteous through the blood of God. Right? We've been washed in the blood already. We're already made righteous. So we're to present ourselves as the sacrifice. And the picture that I like about it is, you see is the person who sinned is coming up and he's presenting the sacrifice, right? He's got his hand on the head, and that typically meant this transference of sin, right, onto the goat, right, before he sacrificed it. But I think in this image, we can actually look at that, and it would mean something different for us. He said, your body's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is the part I think so many times we forget about, right? That we're supposed to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. The problem is that so many times, number one, the problem is we don't get on the altar, all right? Right? I mean, for the most part, a lot of us go, yeah, I'm willing to, and we just kind of stand by the altar. We kind of put our hand on the altar, but we don't actually get on the altar. And this isn't something that we need to be prepared to get on the altar. No, we need to just be on the altar. We need to live our life on the altar of God. We need to live our life in a constant state of, I am sacrificing everything. It's not that I'm prepared to or willing to. We need to go beyond that and actually say, I'm going to live my life on the altar. My life is no longer mine. It's not mine to live. It's God's. This is God's body. This is God's will, right? I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. So he says, your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This idea of a reasonable service is a worship. It's a worship to God. Just like when they sacrificed the goat and they burnt the fat and it was a sweet aroma to God. That was a sign of worship to God. And honestly, it wasn't about the sacrifice. It really wasn't about the sacrifice. It was about the heart of the man. It was the man that realized, oh my gosh, I've sinned. I'm going to take the best goat that I have. Okay? Understand, female goats were valuable, especially ones without blemish, because they would reproduce other goats that didn't have blemish. They were of value. And so here he is. He's taking this young goat without any blemish, and he's going to sacrifice it before it's ever had a chance to reproduce or make other goats. Right? He's sacrificing not only this goat, but his future livelihood with this sacrifice. And he's saying, I'm going to sacrifice this to God. I'm giving this to God, and I hope that God will forgive me. I hope he's going to find this acceptable. Right? And it goes up as a sweet aroma, not because of the sacrifice, but because of the heart of the man who realized he sinned against God. And so when Paul says you need to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, it's not about your willingness to get on the cross. It's about you humbly going, you know what? Because of everything that Paul just said, because everything that God did for me, the way he sacrificed his son so that I can live this life and live free, away from the bondage of sin and death that I had, that was my inheritance. Right? He's given me a new inheritance. I'm now a free man. I'm going to put myself willingly on the altar, humbly on the altar. That's where I'm going to stay. The problem is that when we get up there, part of that presenting is Christ as the high priest starts to cut away the fat. He starts to cut away the fat, and that's painful. So what do? We say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want, that hurts, God. What are you doing? Where's that loving God? I didn't want this. You know, this is not what I want. And we go, we got to rethink this here, God. You know, is there a different way? Maybe we can maybe not touch that part of my life. You know, how about anything else? Anything else? Just not that. That hurt. You know? And so we tend to get off the altar. So how do we get ourselves to stay on the altar? How do we stay on the altar? Well, that's verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We have to renew our mind. See, Paul understood that the battle to stay on the altar happens right here. The enemy is going to tell us constantly, subtly, you don't need to be on the altar, man. You just got to be willing to get on the altar. You don't have to stay on the altar. It's okay. These things that God's trying to remove from your life, I mean, they're not sin. Show me where it's sin. Show me where social media is a sin. It's not in the Bible. Right? Show me where entertainment is a sin. It's not in the Bible. It's okay to be entertained. And he's going to come at you with these little things, right? Tell me where it's okay to post these pictures of yourself or to look at pictures. I mean, they're just, it's okay. Just a little bit. It's all right. Don't worry about it. You don't have to give it all up. You can hold some to yourself. Here's a little bit of personal information for you. So I had a physical earlier, later last year, and had all the physical and stuff like that. And the doctor comes in later and gives me the results, and she goes, "Richard, you need to know that you have a fatty liver." "Okay, doc, what's that mean?" "Well, at the present, right now, nothing. But if it continues or if it gets worse, that fatty tissue can restrict the health of your liver. It can cause it to not operate the way that it should, right? So you need to lose some weight." I'm working on it. It's a work in progress. If Christ is removing the fat and we want to hold on to that fat, here's the thing. What's fat in your life? Well, it's anything that's going to restrict the Holy Spirit from moving in your life. I mean, that's the problem. We've become so fat on the world. We've become so fat with this idea that it's all about us. We even make church about us. I mean, think about that. We make church all about us. We come here to get entertained. Don't believe me? Raise your hand if you're taking notes right now. Yeah, there's a few of you. There's a few. That's good. I say that to say this. A vast majority of you, by the time you get to the van, will have already stopped thinking about what we just preached about. 2 days from now, I could ask you, "What did we preach about?" And you'll go, "Huh. It was really good. It was really good. It was somewhere in Romans, I think. Was it in Romans? Maybe it was Romans. Right?" And we start this whole thing like, I don't know. I don't know what did we preach about? You know? Because this is it. We walk out the door and life happens. We get to thinking about what we're going to do, how we're going to relax for the rest of the day. Got a football game to watch. Well, not anymore. That's over. We got basketball. We got baseball. Whatever it is, you know. Golf. Why? I don't know. we've got all these different things, right, that happens throughout life. And we forget about these sermons. We forget about the message, you know. And I'll be honest, like I said, when I was preparing this, it was weighing heavy on my heart. It really was. Because, number one, I realized, as someone who's standing up here before you, I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to preach the truth, to not water it down, to speak this in love and in hopes that it will encourage you, that it will strengthen you. But understand, as those of us that are sitting in the congregation, we also have a responsibility, do we not? To take what's being preached and to tear it apart. To investigate it, to look at it, to go, is this truly what the Scripture's saying? To weigh it against the Scriptures, not our own theologies, not our own beliefs, not our own personal ideas, but really weigh what's being preached here to the Scriptures and going, does it hold up? Is it accurate? Right? And if it does, then we have a further responsibility to make sure that we are implementing it in our lives. These messages aren't just so we can feel good. It's not about us. It's about how is God going to move in us? How is God going to be able to grow in us if we're unwilling to get on the altar and to allow Him to be able to cut away the fat of our life? To cut away all these things that keep us from being able to fully live for God. And here's the thing. It says, right after it says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? That's the whole reason for doing this. It's not so that we can prove that God's will is perfect, acceptable, and all that. It's so that we, through our life, can be the proof to others that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. When we live this life, and we live this life on the altar, when we allow God to trim the fat from our life and to burn it, to get rid of it, it's gone. That's the thing I think we don't understand, right? It's not just He takes a little bit of fat and then You know, like our diets, right? We lose a little bit of weight and then it gets right back on us, you know? No, he's taking that fat and it's gone. He's burning it and it's a sweet aroma to God. Why? Because we're sacrificing not out of our abundance or out of our comfort, but we're sacrificing even though it's comfortable or uncomfortable, I'm sorry. And it's pushing in us and it's changing us. It's transforming us. We're becoming a new person. But in order for that to happen, we have to be constantly in the Word seeking to have a deeper understanding, a deeper passion for God. This is what God has been calling us to. And I know, like I said, for me, this weighed so heavily on me. Because number one, I know I'm not always on the altar. I would like to say I am, but I'm not. I get comfortable. I get complacent. Even as Christians, we get comfortable and complacent and we go, that was good, God. Yeah, you know, life is good right now. But God says, no, I want more. I want all of you, every bit of you, every fiber of you, every ounce of sweat that you have, I want it. Every tear you want to cry, I want you to cry it for me. Every laughter you make, every joke you make, make it for me, make it for my glory. Right? I want every aspect of you. When you go to work, do it for me. When you raise your kids, men, stop raising your kids to be successful businessmen. We do not need another successful businessman. Okay? We need men who are so passionate about God that they are going to light this world on fire with it. That's what we need. We need men who are strong in their faith, who are not afraid to stand against the gates of hell and say, you are not going to go any further. That's what we need in this life. Women, we do not need more homemakers, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with raising a successful businessman or a homemaker. But we need women who have such a passion for God that they themselves raise their children and raise their children to be great and mighty warriors for the kingdom. That they would desire and have a passion for God that supersedes all others. That when they get married, them and their husbands are just on fire for God and they set the world ablaze. That's what we need. We need families that are going to stand in this darkness and say, no further. You're not coming any further. This is the most important thing in our lives. And we are going to stand here and we are going to stand guard. We are going to protect. We are going to make sure this doesn't come any further. And I'm telling you, the evils of this world, the ways of this world, they are coming against us in such a mighty, mighty way. In fact, it's gotten so bad that enemies don't even hide it anymore. I mean, it's blatant. It used to be subtle. It is absolutely blatant now. Why? Because for so long the church has just been trying to be like everybody else. You could stand a Christian next to a non-Christian, and I'm telling you, you wouldn't know the difference. You wouldn't know the difference at all. And I'm not talking about snap, you know, little pictures of it, you know, little snap images of it. No, I'm talking about in actual, you look at their lives side by side comparison as they live their life and there's no difference. The only difference is one goes to church. That's it. We've got to be deeper than that. We've got to be more committed than that. We've got to say, you know what? I'm putting myself on the altar and I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give it all for the sake of my family, for the sake of this world around me. And when we do that, people look at us and go, wow, there's a strong difference. It's not about the way that you dress. It's not about the way you present yourself. But there is a life inside of you. This shines out so much that they look at you and go, this is somebody who has something deeper than I could ever imagine. I see the heartaches they're going through. I see the struggles they're going through. And through it all, they rejoice. They rejoice. to give praise to God. Why? He seems to have abandoned them. Why is they still praising to God? Because I'm already on the altar. My life has been on the altar. This is nothing. God's got me on the altar. This is great. I love it. And we embrace that because our minds have been transformed by the Word of God. And we understand that this is life. This is how we live our lives. We live it through sacrificing to God everything that we have. So my encouragement to you guys in closing is that we would take the time throughout this week and not let this message or any of our messages really go to waste. Think about these things. Talk about them with your kids. Talk about them with your wives. Talk about them when you have the opportunity to. And try to make sure that there's a deeper understanding to these verses.